This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Ian is a theologian and a thinker, an academic consultant. He has been a significant help to the Vineyard in recent years, thinking through some difficult issues. He's a member at, or he's on staff at St. Nick's,
yeah,
and where Viv and Chris were up until recently, a friend of theirs. And he's a theologian in all sorts of places. Many of you will follow him already on his Sophizo blog. Is that the way to say it?
Nearly.
My Greek is not that good. And it's really, really helpful if you don't already and you like to think about these things. And I'd submit yourself to his blog in that sense. He's also, for his sins, a Mac user, boo hiss, and he likes chocolate.
Yeah, okay.
But not in ice cream, I discovered this morning. I don't get that. You can't get better than ice cream with chocolate, but there you go. Can I pray for you?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah. And let you loose. Lord, you've granted Ian a gift for us in understanding things which are not straightforward and in providing good foundations for our belief and our faith. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. Thank you for his time and expertise and his willingness to be here. Lord, would you anoint him this morning with your presence and give us ears to hear what it is you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for your warm walks of welcome. I was very impressed that I got, when I came in, a cup of coffee and two chocolates as well. And they were made by Mars, which is the chocolate company I used to work for many years ago. So I'm multiply grateful. It's really exciting to hear you've been reading through the scriptures and you've left the best till last. The book of Revelation. I'm sure you're all feeling incredibly excited and positive and not in the slightest bit daunted by reading the book of Revelation. Am I right? Well, just a bit of my background. I'm not from Yorkshire at all. You can probably tell. I'm originally from London and I grew up in southeast London, as we say, in London. And I went to school in London. I used to go to school by train into London. And unfortunately, it was the same school Nigel Farage was at, so if you're not a UKIP supporter, I apologize now. I don't actually think I knew him there. He was a year below me, so I think I'm probably wearing slightly better than he is, but anyway, let's not go there. But I'm half Irish. So my mother was an Irish Catholic from Dublin, and she came over to London after the emergency. You know, there was this little emergency they had in 1939 to 1945. That's why they called it the emergency. We called it the Second World War, this great big conflagration. But the Irish just sort of kept out of things very wisely. And she came over and she actually stole my father from his girlfriend. She was sharing a flat with his girlfriend and she decided that she knew a good thing when she saw it. So anyway, but my grandfather was in the original IRA. But he put his arms down in 1922, fortunately. And he and his wife, my grandmother, never really spoke about that. They had a difference of view on all that kind of stuff. But the reason I mention that is because it means that I've always had a personal interest in the troubles in Northern Ireland. And I remember a few years ago, there was a woman who was being interviewed on the BBC, and they were asking her about the troubles, and she went, "Ah, to be sure, if you're not confused, you don't really understand what's going on." And I think the same is true with the book of Revelation. If you're not confused, then you don't really know what's going on. If someone comes up to you and says, the book of Revelation, it's really straightforward, let me give you all the answers, then don't believe them. It is challenging and it is complicated. And we're just going to explore a little bit of why that is. I won't do a show of hands now, but often when I'm speaking about the book of Revelation, I say, you know, who loves the book of Revelation? And usually it's like one or two at the back who go, yes, me, I love it. You know, that, yeah, there's one or two, I can see. You're a bit many. It's a little bit like I studied pure maths at university first, and I ask the same thing, who likes maths? Everyone goes, oh, no. And one or two goes, me, I like it as well. So if you're in that little minority, it's really enthusiastic, then that's fine, me too. When I say to people, and they ask me, what's my academic interest? And I say, the book of Revelation, they usually say, oh, how interesting. And go and talk to somebody else. So that's okay. But I was doing some teaching south of Birmingham to some independent churches and charismatic churches, and again, I did that exercise, and 95% said, yeah, we're completely baffled. But one person came up to me and said, he was actually the minister of one of the churches, and he said, in my 20s, I was stoned out of my mind. I thought to myself, is there a God? I thought, well, how do I find out? I better read a Bible. Oh, that's really long. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just jump to the conclusion. And I read about the New Jerusalem, and I read that it said that, you know, the days are open, the gates are open, there's no night, everyone can come in, but no one who is vile, the cowards, the drunkards, the fornicators, no one, nothing evil is going to be in. And he said, that was me. I wasn't going to be let in. And he was so terrified that he made a commitment, he trained for church leadership, and he spent 20 years planting churches in Turkey. How about that? And he came back to the UK 3 years ago. That's amazing, isn't it? So, you know, even this terrifying book can actually, God can speak to you and God can call you to it. And, of course, actually, I should have my first slide up. Can I have my first slide up? I don't know who's in charge of the... There we go. Have we got a slide? There we go. That's my first slide. I know that there's a challenge, and I have actually written a book to help you. Okay? Now, I feel a little bit at the moment like, you know, there was a girl in school, and a teacher came up and said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. She said, they will when I've finished. So sometimes people say to me, no one can tell you what the book of Revelation is about. And I go, well, are they, you, well... I have bought enough copies for everyone to buy one, and I make a special deal for you, so £3 off from the retail price. You know, you couldn't ask, whoa, how about that? Okay, so you can come and get one of those from me afterwards. But here's the thing, what if you take a Bible? I've got this nice pew Bible. You've got pews, so it is a pew Bible. With a picture on the front. So, and I often say to people, what are the most important pages of the Bible? You might say, or Book of Revelation, yeah, maybe. Or the page with John 3:16 on. Or, I don't know, Genesis 1, God creating the world, or... Okay, I'll tell you, the most important pages of your Bible is this page and this page. The covers, right? The reason is that the covers tell you what is scripture and what isn't. Right? So, anything that's between these two covers is part of God's gift of his word to us. This is the scriptures. This is, I'm an Anglican. There's one or two closet Anglicans here as well. Okay. So for the Church of England, formally, officially, we believe that Scripture is God's word written. God wants to say something into our lives, to speak to us. And one of the main ways he does that by his Spirit is through reading the Scriptures. That's why reading, as we discovered, reading the Scriptures, you're not just reading some ancient storybook. You're actually having the chance to hear what God wants to say into your life. And Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says this. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. So it's actually talking about the Spirit, the breath of God, carrying these words to those who wrote them and then also carrying them into our lives. So if you just read it on your own, it may not make much sense. I found before I became a Christian, I used to go to church, but it didn't mean much to me. When I actually made a commitment, when I received the Spirit of God, suddenly these words came alive. It was the difference between reading a letter from someone who you'd never met, had no idea who they were, and now I'm reading a letter from my closest friend. Suddenly, it comes alive. It means something. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What Paul means by that is that the scriptures are good for forming our mind and our understanding, positively teaching and negatively correcting. You know, we have all sorts of odd ideas, and sometimes God needs to say to us, no, it's not that, it's this. But also practically rebuking and training in righteousness, telling us the things we need to stop doing, but actually forming us in the way to live, the way that he's called us to in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. Okay, so here's the question. Is the book of Revelation inside, between those covers, or outside? The answer is it's inside. Okay, so the book of Revelation is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How about that? This isn't some weird end times schedule and scenario. I've got about 180 books on the book of Revelation on my bookshelf. In my study, I've got a billy bookcases, and I've got a whole billy bookcase of books in the book of Revelation. So I've got every possible view under the sun. And I do have one book that informs me that the book of Revelation predicts where the Russian amphibious vehicles are going to land on the beaches of Israel in the end times war, okay? I have a book. I have more than one book that says that, okay? I'm not sure that that is really something that is shaping my understanding about who God is or teaching me how to live. That's just some weird speculative timetable. If Revelation actually is between these covers, is part of Scripture, if we want to hear and understand what God has to say to us today, we need to read it. We need to read it. We need to spend time together making sense of it. And we do need, I'm really encouraged that you're reading the Scriptures through together. Just notice, if you want to have your Bibles, just turn open to Revelation chapter 1. It's really easy to find. It's just at the end, okay? So just open the back cover and turn forward a little bit, and you'll find the book of Revelation. Really easy. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is the word of God for us. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart and keep what is written, because the time is near. Okay, so here's the interesting thing. How many are reading it? One. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear. So what situation is John envisaging this is going to be received in? You see, he envisages that it's not us each individually going off to our own room on our own and reading, because then we get crazy ideas. That's the way things go mad. It's actually a gift to the whole of God's people. We need to read together and share insights together if we're really going to understand it. The picture he has here is someone standing at the front of the congregation, the lector reading aloud the words here. So it's to be received by the whole people of God. Revelation has gone a bit awry. The church has gone wrong where individuals have gone off on their own thing and said, oh, it's all about this. And we go, oh, is it? Right, no. We need to read it together. And that's why I'm really pleased to be here. I've had the privilege of being able to study this for about 30 years or so. So I'm not standing between you and the Bible and saying this is what it means. You're not to read, if you buy my commentary, which I'm sure you will, you're not to read this instead of. So you kind of say, oh, right, okay, I need to pay attention to what he says. You need to read it next to. So you need to weigh and evaluate what I say. And what I want you to, what I hope this does is help you to read the text well, not to substitute for it. And I just wanted this morning point out three things about this text which we need to recognize in order to read it well. Okay, so if I can have the next slide up. Here's the first thing we need to recognize. It is a revelation. It is a revelation. This is one of my favorite pictures of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1. This is, everyone ever been to Paris? Anyone been to Paris? One or two? If you've been to Paris, have you been to the Sainte-Chapelle on the Ile de la Cité? Yeah, it's got amazing stained glass. Now, most people are captivated by the stained glass all around the middle. If you turn around at the back, there's a rose window, which is put in later than the rest of the building, and the whole rose window is scenes from the book of Revelation. And at the center is this picture of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1. And the book begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word John uses is the Greek word apokalypsis. That's where we get apocalyptic from. Now, I know that in everyday speech, the word apocalyptic means some doomsday scenario with, what's his name, The Rock Johnson, who rescues people from a helicopter just as the waves crash over and destroy New York or whatever. But that's not actually what John means when he uses the word apocalypsis. Do you know who in the New Testament uses the word apocalypsis or apocalypteo to reveal more than anybody else? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. No, it's not actually. You know, the little boy in Sunday school, and the teacher says, what's grey and has got a bushy tail and buries nuts for the winter? And he says, well, I know the answer is always Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Actually, it's Paul. The Apostle Paul talks about the revelation. He says, the gospel I preach wasn't just a human tradition. It came to me by the revelation of God. God revealed himself to Paul. Well, we know that, don't we? Because we know what happened in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, where Paul was busy doing what he thought he knew he was doing. He understood about what God wanted. He'd read the Old Testament scriptures, and suddenly he was confronted by Jesus revealing himself to Paul. And that is what the Christian faith is about. You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 to go and proclaim the kingdom and to heal the sick and drive out demons and tell them that God has come close to them. And they will come back and they're really rejoicing that all the things that God has done. And Jesus is just full of joy with the Holy Spirit. He says, Father, I praise you that you have revealed yourself to children. That's how I describe the disciples, simple children, not the wise and the sophisticated. We cannot work out what God has done for us by philosophizing, by thinking. In the ancient world, they weren't very impressed with this good news story about Jesus, because as many of them believe that, you worked out your religion by thinking through the facts in the world, and you worked your way to belief and deciding. That's what they meant by religion. And in that sense, the Christian faith was not a religion. It didn't tick those boxes because it had to be revealed to you. Somebody had to tell you. You could not work out for yourself that an obscure, itinerant prophet in a corner of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago is actually the revelation of God himself to humanity. You couldn't work it out. It doesn't make any sense rationally. Someone has to tell you. Someone had to tell me about Christian faith. Someone had to tell you. And that's why we all have to tell other people. Because if no one tells them, they can't work it out. God has to reveal himself to them through our witness and our testimony. Okay, so if Revelation is a revelation, it's actually the most Christian book in the New Testament. It's about God making himself known, making his plans for the world known. And look, we can just dip into just the beginnings of the sort of things that God reveals. So if you just look at verse 4 in chapter 1, John 2, the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from... Now, in the ancient world, you write a letter to somebody and you bring a greeting from the deity. Who is this deity? Who is the one who has commissioned John and is sending him? He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. This is the language of the Old Testament where God said to Moses, by the way, he said, I am who I am, I was who I was, I will be who I will be. This is the God of Israel. But not just the God of Israel. Look, and from the seven spirits before his throne, the sevenfold spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah says that the one who is to come will be anointed with the spirit of God. And there's a sevenfold repetition of the qualities of that spirit. It's the spirit of God who burns like fire, like purifying fire before the throne. It's the spirit of God who came on the disciples and purged them and equipped them and enabled them to testify and to tell others about Jesus. It's the Spirit of God is described in Revelation as the eyes of the Lamb who roams throughout the world. It's the Spirit of God who's at work in our lives and the lives of others and drawing people to the Father. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the faithful witness. He's the one that even when God's people Israel failed to keep faith, who fell away, who disobeyed, even though the prophets called them back, he was the one who stood firm in testing in the desert, who stood firm to the end, who emptied himself, who took the form of a servant, and was obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross, and therefore God has exalted his name above every name. He is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who, you know, God's people, the Jews, expected at the end of the age that the dead would be raised. When Jesus was raised from the dead, they couldn't understand this. That's like the end of history. Yeah, Jesus is the first of the new creation. Paul says when anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation. When you're baptized, you die, you're plunged into the water, so your old sinful life dies, and then you're brought up. I hope you're brought up from the water as well. Otherwise, there's going to be more than one kind of death. You come up out of the water to live a new life, the resurrection life that Jesus gifts us by his Spirit. He's the firstborn from the dead. We follow his example, and we're called to live out his kind of life. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. We've got a big competition on, haven't we? Who wants to rule this country? Who's going to be the better ruler? None of them are as good as Jesus. And they only have authority because he's granted them. You know, Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, I have power over you. And Jesus says, you only have power over me because it's been given to you from the one who is on high. Jesus is the solution to our political problems. Okay, this is what he's revealing to us here. Look what else we could spend ages. Look at this. This stained glass is done from the picture, the vision of Christ. He hears a voice calling him, and he turns to see the voice. And this isn't actually a bad rendition. It's pretty hard to do because there's so much here. Look what a kind of person Jesus is. He's one who stands amongst the lampstands. He's one who's present amongst his people. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten us. He's here with us. He's the one who's dressed in a robe down to his feet. That looks like a high priest. He's our great high priest. He's the one who has not only sacrificed himself for us, but he continues to intercede for us. He's the one who has white hair like the Ancient of Days. He actually brings the presence of God to us. He is God's messenger. He's got feet like burnished bronze. Unlike the empires of John's day who have feet of clay, he's the one who's trustworthy and reliable. Do you see how much already is being revealed to us about who Jesus is and who God is? And this gives us a challenge as we read through this book of Revelation. What do you need to see and hear? What fresh revelation do you need from God this week, this day, to give you courage, to equip you, to understand all the things that God has for you? That's why this is such an important book. So firstly, it's a revelation. Secondly, I'll go to my second slide. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. Ha ha. Now, that might be an odd illustration because what I'm going to say to you is, secondly, this is a pastoral letter. This is a pastoral letter. Go back to verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. Do you recognize that phraseology? Yeah? You've heard it before, haven't you? Paul and Sosthenes to the saints that are in Corinth. Paul and Timothy to the elders and overseers in Philippi. Yeah? This is just like the way in the ancient world you write a letter. Like I might get a letter saying, you know, Ian Paul, my address left aligned, you know, in a window envelope with and it looks very formal. That's just a letter, standard letter format. This is a letter. What does that mean? It means that John is writing to particular people at a particular place, at a particular time. If we're going to hear what God is saying to us, we need to understand what John is saying to those Christians who lived in, it's the west end of Turkey, as we call it today. It's the Roman province of Asia, to these seven cities. And not just to them, because of course it's seven cities, seven. What does seven mean? There are 7 days a week. In the ancient world, there were seven planets. There are seven seas. There are seven continents. Seven means everything, doesn't it? The whole. So it's not just to these particular people, but it's these particular people and to all those others who will overhear. You know, when he has the risen Jesus gives a message to each of the different congregations in the different cities, actually, everybody hears what he says to everyone. So we're sitting in, we're listening in. And we really need to recognize two things. First of all, we need to recognize that we are different from them. Okay? They spoke a different language. They had different concerns. They lived in a different time from us, a different culture from us. And that's why you need to recognize this is a strange book to us. There are some things in here we'll find really odd. There are four different ways that John uses numbers in this text. He counts numbers, he encodes numbers, he structures the text numerically, he uses numbers from the Old Testament and adapts them. That's why we find this whole thing about 666 in Revelation 13:18 really strange. But actually, if you go to Pompeii today and you look around the ruins, you will find graffiti everywhere. You'll find one place where someone says, "I love her whose number is 545. Is that the way you'd write a love letter today? No. But the person who wrote it was comfortable with that. And you know, the person whose number was 545, she'd go, "Oh, her heart would skip a beat." Fortunately, her father wouldn't recognize it unless he'd worked out the number himself. So that's good. But it's exactly the same kind of thing. This is strange to us, not because it's some weird end-time scenario. It's strange to us just because when we open the scriptures, we are going on a cross-cultural journey. In this case, we're going to visit first-century Roman province of Asia, and they do things differently there. So we do need to think carefully about what's going on. We need to be open to God's revelation to us, to listen. We also need to engage our brains. I know that that is a bit of a challenge. You know, if you go and visit a mosque, as you go in the entrance porch, you'll find there's a set of shelves where you take your shoes off and put your shoes in, yeah, because it's a holy place. Yeah, most churches have the same thing. You come into the entrance hall and they have a set of shelves where you take your brain out and leave it. It's an invisible shelf, but you know, it's there. We come into church and we go, "Oh, we've got to leave everything else behind. We've got to leave our brains behind. Oh, the Bible's a holy book. We're not going to think about it." Well, we are. Because we need to think about how would they understand what he said. And of course, they lived in a different time from us. These four horsemen symbolize the fact in chapter 6. They live in a time where there's great economic uncertainty. They're not sure about where their prosperity comes from. They're not sure there might be a time of shortage and famine. It was a time of militarism and violence. There was in the east a great threatening military power that they were worried about. They lived on the east side of the empire. They were worried about the Parthians to the east. It was a time of environmental catastrophe. That part of the world suffers from earthquakes. They were worried about the environment. War, economics, environment. Yeah, they live in completely different times from us, don't they? No connection there. These things have always affected people. You know, people say, "Oh, these end times plagues where a third of humanity is going to be wiped out." Do you know what? 100 years ago in 1919, one third of the world's population was infected with Spanish flu. Do you know that? You wind back a bit further. 1666, you know, a third of the population of Europe was wiped out with the Black Death. In the 30 Years' War in Germany, in some places, 70% of the population was decimated. When Genghis Khan, I forgot what year that was, Genghis Khan swept across Europe, he slaughtered so many people, you can measure the change in oxygen levels through when you explore the ice in Antarctica, because so much land went back to war. You know, this is the world we live in. It's a world of insecurity and violence. We in the West, in our day, feeling secure, we're very unusual, and now we're beginning not to feel so secure. This is a text which speaks to us too. We need to understand. We need to understand the times we're living in, and we need to understand, we need to engage our brains, understand how is God speaking into this context. So, it's a revelation, it's a letter, and thirdly, my third picture, it's a prophecy. This picture, if you can see it, this is from a graphic novel I had with me, but the lads behind needed something to read, so I gave it to them. They're taking it to Gelato. So I hope they'll bring back my graphic novel on Revelation with some ice cream. That'll be great. It's a brilliant visualization, especially for teenage lads. This is a picture of the mighty angel in chapter 10 who has one foot on the land and one foot in the sea. He's wrapped in a cloud. His face shines like the sun, and his legs are pillars of fire. And this graphic novel really captures the power of that image. I think it's really easy for us to see some of these images as a bit tame. And the angel gives him a scroll, and he says he's to eat the scroll, just as Ezekiel had a scroll that he was to eat. But for Ezekiel, the scroll tasted sweet, and he prophesied to God's people. But for John, the scroll tastes sweet in his mouth, but it tastes bitter in his stomach. And he is to prophesy not just to God's people, but to people from every tribe, language, and nation. God wants to speak a prophetic word to you, and to me, and to us through this book. And sometimes the word God speaks to us is an encouraging, comforting word. It's sweet in our mouth, but sometimes it's a challenging word. I think I'd count 7 specific times where God has given me a particular prophetic word. And each time, it's meant a blessing, but it's also meant a challenge as well. So one of the times was when God called me to leave quite a well-paid job in industry and business and to pursue ordination training and get ordained. Most recently, the word I had from God in July 2012 was a single word. It was the word write. I should write. That's what I've been writing for the last 6 years. And that's great, and it's been a time of blessing. It also meant, by the way, I had to leave the job I was in for 10 years, and leave the house I was living in and come out of the pension scheme I had. And you know, when you get older, pension schemes really matter. And so in the last 6 years, I've had no salary. But it was God's word to me. It was a prophetic word. And we need to hear what God is saying to us. You need to hear this morning the word that God has for you, the prophetic word. And in case, again, you get anxious about prophecies all about the future, I was brought up on the Got No Brains. Sorry, the Good News Bible. I'm glad here you've got the nearly infallible version. That's great. Okay, and I just looked it up and checked. And the Good News Bible, it was great for me as a new Christian, as a teenager, because it committed to have a really simple vocabulary, nothing too complicated. And so just 1,000-word vocabulary. The word prophecy was too complicated, so it doesn't use that word. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, the Spirit gives the gift of proclaiming God's message. That is what prophecy is. It's about saying, look, you see the world this way, but you know what? God sees it differently. This is his word to you. And I don't know what word it is that God needs to speak to you today. But you need to be ready to respond when he speaks. That's what he calls us to. It's his job to speak. It's our job to respond to what he says. Because it's his word that actually brings life. We're not going to find life anywhere else. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word was life of all humankind. Jesus brings God's Word. The Spirit of God brings the words of Jesus to us so that we can hear what God is saying. What is God saying to us at the moment? What is God saying to us as a church? Well, I think there's 2 big things. Why is it that the church in the West, all Western countries, has just completely collapsed in the last 20 years? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Just every region, almost every church in the West has just seen catastrophic decline in attendance. What's going on? Well, Revelation offers us a key insight into the word God has for us. Because Revelation looks at what happens when the gospel comes into conflict with a dominant ideology. What are the dominant ideologies in the West, in our world right now? I think I'd say there are at least 2 things, 2 main things. Number one is financial identity. Financial identity. Since the 1970s, in our culture, the only thing that counts is money. Just thinking about the election, can you think of a party which is prepared to say, do you know what, if you vote for us, you're going to be worse off? But that's okay, because we're so much richer than we were 20 years ago. We've got enough. What we now need to do is live responsibly. Can you think? I can't think of that. Well, there may be one manifesto, but I can't think any party in our culture is going to say, you're going to be worse off, and they're going to get voted in. Because the bottom line is, we want more money as a country. That's the measure of everything, isn't it? It's the measure of how important a job is. Why is it that parenting is so neglected in our culture? You don't get paid to be a parent. You can't fulfill yourself unless you get a job that pays you well, because that's a measure of your self-esteem, isn't it? You're only worth what people are prepared to pay you. Financial identity. Here's the second thing that we live in our culture. Virtual identity. Financial identity says you are what you buy. Virtual identity says you are what you choose to be. You can choose your profile. You can choose your Instagram look. You can choose your sex. You can make yourself whatever you want to be. Now, I need to tell you, folks, you may not have realized it already, those are two great lies. You are not worth what someone pays for you, and you cannot make yourself. The reason is God gives you your worth. He esteems you. He gave the life of his son for you. He treasures you more than life itself. That's the only place you'll really find true self-esteem. Here's the second thing. God is your creator. You are not your own maker. Actually, there's tremendous freedom and liberty in discovering that it's God who makes us. Now, here's the thing in Revelation. I hope you find this as you read it. What are the two main ideologies that Revelation critiques in its culture, in its day, in that pastoral letter? Number one, the ideology of wealth. The prostitute riding on the beast is lavishly adorned with gold, with jewels, with all sorts of precious stones because she has exploited the nations of the earth. Have you ever worked out what it's cost people slaving in mines to get the rare earth metals for you to buy a mobile phone? It's convenient though, isn't it? That's the one thing. Second thing that Revelation critiques in its culture is idolatry. And when we put ourselves on the throne of creation, that is idolatry, because we're failing to worship the Creator God. That's what Revelation is going to do for us. It's going to reveal who God is. So we're going to have to listen up carefully. We're going to have to look carefully to see how God wants to transform our understanding. Number one. Number two, it's a letter. So we are going to have to engage our brains. We are going to have to think carefully. And I hope you'll find, if you buy a book, you'll find that helps you in thinking through the issues. But here's the third thing. It's going to give us a prophetic word. The word that God wants to speak to his church now. We need to listen and respond to what the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is saying to the churches today. And as John says, grace and peace. May God give us the grace to hear, the peace of mind, to be ready to respond to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand, and Ian, would you pray for us?
Let's just stand before God. He is the one who's on the throne and the Lamb and the sevenfold Spirit of God, the flames around the throne, who bring us light, who bring us healing. Father, we're conscious that John says repeatedly, I was in the Spirit and I saw. And so, Father, this morning we pray you'll pour your Spirit on us. As Paul prays in Ephesians 1, Lord, will you, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our heart? Will you reveal yourself afresh to us? The Spirit gives us discernment. Father, will you, as we read this scripture of yours, your written word to us, will you enable us to discern and to read aright? And Lord, will you enable us to respond to that prophetic word you want to speak to us as your Spirit speaks your word, the word of Jesus, to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.